Come on, ensemble, all the ensemble folks tonight, not the choir, just the ensemble. We'll start here in just about a minute. In your hymnals, we'll let you start tonight, then we'll hear a song from the ensemble. We'll sing a couple patriotic songs tonight, and then we'll move on. But 127, let's stand. We'll sing the first and the third and the last. 127.
I am thankful to be an American, to with the very best. I will stand with my head up tall. I am thankful to be an American, to be part of a land that's free. I am thankful to God for allowing me to be an American. Oh, beautiful Lord, gracious God, forever ways of grace, for
come down. Let's stand and have our time of fellowship that we missed all day. This ought to be fun. All right. Thank you so much, folks, for being back in the service tonight. Appreciate you being here. And did we have a good service this morning? I'm telling you, that was one of the best patriotic services I've ever been involved in. And I want to give credit where it's due. Brother Tim really did a lot of work putting that together this morning. And I believe we ought to honor folks that do good in the house of the Lord. And so I want to tell him thank you for all the work he did and putting the program together the way that he did. Everything was just right. And that's the way we like it. I'm glad when you can do something for the Lord and you do it just right. It seemed like the Lord blessed it. A lot of the folks that visited, of course, said they enjoyed the service. They didn't go to other churches. They just came here because of the invitation. And we appreciate that very much. But I was so impressed to meet some of these men who put their lives on the line and then were rewarded for such. And I never paid a lot of attention to that because I didn't understand it all. Well, I've been doing some research on it as well. Over the last week about the medals and things and the descriptions of them and why they get them. And, they all have something to do with heroism and courage. Many of them in battle, you know, when they're on the front line. Some, you know, just meritorious service being in the military.
And so I just really enjoyed researching that. But anyhow, I do appreciate the service this morning. Now, real quickly, some prayer requests. You saw Claudette had to leave this morning. Her brother, Clifford, Bubba, as they call him, I went to see him yesterday evening, and he was doing fairly well. I mean, he had taken him off the ventilator, and he was awake. He doesn't hear very well, so you talk to him, and he doesn't really respond. It's not that he can't. It's just he can't hear you. Had to take out his hearing aids. So when I left last night, he seemed to be in pretty good spirits and seemed like he was recovering. Well, I guess sometime during the service this morning, he took a turn, and they had to put the ventilator back on him. Now, I'm not sure exactly why. They've taken him for tests and tried to figure it out. It's all connected. He had this problem before with his stomach, and the problem is scar tissue. And Brother Ralph, you know something about that. And these adhesions came back, and so when they did, they blocked, and they just got him all out of sorts. And Bubba's probably, is he older than Claudette, or he's younger? So probably still around 80 years old, I guess, or maybe set in his mid-70s. But so, of course, with his age, that makes it worse. So you pray for them. I'll try to find out more after the service tonight, and then I'll get it to Brother Steve. He can put it on the email list for you to know some more about that. And then continue to pray for Sonny Branham. He's still trying to recover, but Judy told me this morning he's just doesn't seem to be himself. Of course, you know he's got that frontal lobe dementia. I think that's probably starting to take hold a little bit. So you pray for both of them. Brother Steve Moore is still going to have his surgery on the 19th unless something changes. Candy's mother, Mr. Moreno. And when are you leaving to go to Panama, Miss Candy? And, oh, not till September. Okay, I thought it was coming up soon. So anyway, just pray for her. I mentioned Brother Tuck. And then Bobby Mack. This is a friend of John's or a co-worker of John's. Had bypass surgery. How's he doing, John? Good. What hospital is he in? Lexington, all right. And Brother John wants us to remember his name is Bobby Mack, so let's be sure to remember that. One thing I want to mention quickly is don't forget now, our midweek service is Tuesday night this week, so it'll be Tuesday night at 7. Don't forget that. You know, sometimes you get, because it's a different night, you get wrapped up in other things and kind of forget. But try to be here, and let's be here in force Tuesday night. And then Wednesday, if you're having family or you're going, I know we're going to be with my mother-in-law Wednesday. And so that means you don't have to go and then turn around quick and come back for church service. And so let's all be right here in our place Wednesday night. There you go. Tuesday night at 7 o'clock for our midweek service. Okay, come on, Brother Brian.
All right, we didn't do announcements this morning, so make sure you listen tonight to make sure you remember everything that's going on. Pastor mentioned Tuesday night. On Thursday night will be the service at the Waterford, first Thursday of the month. That's at 7 o'clock at the Waterford, so you make your way over there if you can. And then don't forget our Vacation Bible School is coming up in 2 weeks, July 13th and 14th, Friday evening and Saturday morning. The Friday is at 6 o'clock in the evening, and the Saturday is at 10 o'clock in the morning. We'll have many more details about that probably Sunday as far as more specific planning for getting gearing up for that Friday. But just make sure you keep that in mind. And I think most people have kind of their general assignment, so they know what they're kind of working towards. But we'll have what we call a neighborhood blitz on this coming Saturday. And that'll be at 10 a.m., right? 10 o'clock in the morning, meet here at the church. And this can be for anybody. If you need one person that knows how to drive, one person that knows how to put something in a paper box. That's all you need, and we'll split up into teams of two and go out in this kind of general vicinity over here and hand out information about that Bible school. So don't forget, this coming Saturday at 10 a.m., you need all the more people we have here, the more ground we can cover in a shorter period of time. And you'll enjoy it, too. It's always a fun thing to do. And then the other thing on the calendar in July is don't forget the Rusty Anchors meeting on July 10th. That's a week from Tuesday, so that'll be at 10 o'clock a.m. at the church. So all your Rusty Anchors, I know you're looking forward to that.
All right. I'm not going to say anything. Somebody suggested I might ought to say it, tell you the rest of the story on two of these things we did this morning. Brother Ralph has an article over here. When he was presented his award, it was for recovering, I guess, for lack of a better word, 2,500-gallon drums of jet fuel that could have easily fallen into the hands of the Viet Cong. So that's what his award was for. Then Buddy Williams, my friend that was here this morning that got the Distinguished Service Cross, was actually sent into battle by two colonels that knew in advance all of them were going to be killed. And it was basically a suicide mission. And he, of course, obviously was not killed. there were a handful of them that just found out in the last couple of years that there were more of them. And they've had reunions and been able to get back together. So he was able to be here. They're just friends from way back when. So that's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So let's turn to number 89. We're getting out of the patriotic, but let's sing about our heavenly home. Mansion over the hilltop, 89. Out now. I'm satisfied with just the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the rapids will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I got a mansion just over the week. We will sing the birthday song. We have everybody here. Y'all be sure to tell Bethany happy birthday. Tomorrow's hers. She won't think I forgot. All right, you can be seated.
All right, thank you, Brother Tim. Let me mention, too, the Starlings are in Minnesota. They called the latter part of the week, and Mr. Wass, Brenda's dad, you know, he was having some health issues. Well, he really took a bad turn for the worse. They kind of called in the family. And so Barbara, she lives in Florida, and of course Brenda and them, they all left out, I think, Thursday or Friday heading that way, and they're in Minnesota now with their father, her father. Haven't heard anything, haven't gotten a text or anything from Shelton, so at this point I'm saying he's probably still the same, but that's why they were not here. They left out earlier in the weekend, so just want to let you know that. All right, ushers, let's take care of the offering this evening, and when we'll have our special. So come on, Brother John, let's go ahead and do that. All right. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, it's a joy and a privilege to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful service we had this morning, the wonderful crowd we had. And God, I believe, Lord, that you were pleased with what we did this morning. We honored our country. We honored those who are amongst us who put their life on the line for our country. And then, Lord, we honored you most of all, because without you, we wouldn't have a country. So, Lord, all of it fit right nicely together. Brother Tim did such a good job putting it together. We thank you, thank him for that. I hope you'll bless him for his effort. And all the folks that had a part in it, the choir, the singing, everything that was done. I hope, Lord, that it blessed somebody's heart this morning. Now, tonight, though, we need something fresh from heaven, still along the same theme application. God, I pray that it be a blessing to everyone here. Now I ask you to bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor comes tonight. Brother Steve is coming to sing.
I've been traveling here in this life with its heartache, trouble, and strife. Sometimes Satan tries to tell me to turn aside. I say, Satan, get thee behind. No returning in me you'll find. I'm too near my heavenly home where I'll abide. I'm too near home with my Lord to miss sweet heaven's reward. I'm not returning to sin. I have made my vow. There's nothing to go back to. Oh, praise God, heaven's in view. I'm too near heaven, my home, and I'll not turn back now. There is joy in going this way. It gets sweeter every day. My dear Lord is leading the way to realms above. He'll be with me unto the end. Be my Savior, guide, and my friend. I'll arrive in heaven, my home of perfect love. Just one glimpse inside the home gate. See the friends and loved ones who wait. Will be worth whatever it costs to make it through. I will not give up in the race, but I'll continue by the Lord's grace. I'm too near that wonderful home beyond the blue. I'm too near heaven, my home, to miss sweet heaven's reward. I'm not returning to sin. I have made my vow. There's nothing to go back to. Oh, praise God, heaven's in view. I'm too near heaven, my home, and I'll not turn back now.
Well, get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Thank you, Brother Steve. That's an oldie goldie right there. We're singing that in the choir in Michigan when I was growing up. Great song. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 2 tonight, the book of Hebrews chapter number 2. And we're going to give you a little message here tonight, and then we're going to go on home, and then we'll come back Tuesday and then have the rest of the week to enjoy, and you'll be able to enjoy the fourth holiday. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1200. And 93 in your Scofield Bible. I'm going to look at two verses tonight, and I want to kind of continue sort of the thing we had this morning. I want to preach tonight on the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. You've heard me and others use that terminology. It is a Bible term. Found right here in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse number 9, if you would. Let's stand, please, in honor of the Word of God, and we'll read, then we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 9. The Bible said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Father, we ask you to bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. Thank you for all who are faithful to be here. And Lord, feed us from thy word that we might take it with us and enjoy it throughout the remainder of this week as we wait to come back on Tuesday night. We love you. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right, I'm going to use Hebrews 2 as the text, but I want to look at a couple other scriptures if we can. So hold your place there and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter number 5. Let's go to the Old Testament for just a moment. Joshua chapter number 5. And Brother Steve mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, and it's true that everything in the Bible has a parallel of itself. Because Old Testament and New Testament scriptures are kind of far apart, and there's much mystery in the Old Testament, yet there's every truth has a parallel in both parts of the Bible. And by the way, that's why God put the Old Testament in there. It's not just something for historical sake. There is truth parallel in the Old Testament. Here in Joshua chapter 5, you know that Joshua has now taken control of Israel after the death of Moses. God, through Moses, has appointed Joshua to be the leader. In Joshua chapter 5, look at verse number 13.
The Bible said, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man. Now that man was Christ. Stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said unto, or went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain, the host of the Lord, am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot. The place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. We know that this is a theophany or a Christophany, Christ before his birth, because the only time the phrase, loose thy shoes for the ground you're on is holy, was only used a couple other times at all when God was on the scene. But an angel showed up. An angel never told anyone to remove their shoes because of holy ground, because an angel did not deserve worship. But Jesus, of course, did. And so here, Joshua meets captain of their salvation. And that was, my grace, that was 1,400 years before Jesus was even born. And so certainly we know that Jesus has always been, not just in Hebrews after his death, but even before his death, he was the captain of our salvation. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 for a moment. We read out of 2 Chronicles this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. And we'll look at verse number 12. 2 Chronicles 13, verse number 12, page 502. You have a Scofield Bible, and it says in verse 12, And behold, God himself is with us for our captain. I don't think you can get it much plainer than that. Paul was talking about Christ after his resurrection. Joshua talked about that one who appeared with him in the midst of the battle. But now, God himself clarifies the situation, because it says God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. So not only is he the captain of it all, but if he's against you, if you're on the enemy side, it's not going to do you a bit of good to fight him, because he's going to win. Now, I thought about the word captain, and it is always, most of the time, considered in a military sort of way. And a captain in the military, it seems to be a sort of central point of leadership. For example, in the Navy, in nautical terms, the captain is one in charge of a seagoing vessel. In the Navy, captain, the only thing above a captain is an admiral. And so that's pretty high up the chain. Now in the Army and other military, there's a captain, and in the Army there's a major, I think, and then some colonels, and then generals, you know. So there's some ranks above captain. The Air Force, there's captain, and then it goes to colonels and majors in the Air Force and on up into the generals. But in the Navy, a captain is considered to be top of the line, other than an admiral. A captain is one who is more on the battlefield. He's the one that runs a ship and takes it into battle, where an admiral might be on a flagship or somewhere directing the battle. So a captain was very important in nautical terms. In military terms, a captain is in charge of a company of soldiers. I hope I'm getting that right. I tried to research that. A company of soldiers. And so, and I don't know how many's in a company. I never did kind of find 212. All right, so 200 plus soldiers in a company. And this captain is the one who sends down all of the orders and all of the battle plans down to the lower lieutenants and all and into the soldiers' hands to do. But the captain is in charge of this group, and they're always sent out in that group. In civil terms, there's a captain in the police force, and that's someone who runs a precinct or a police station. Then in Brother Ed, served many years, retired from the fire department. There's a captain in the fire department who runs the particular fire station. He's in charge of all the workings of that particular station or even a group of stations in some places. In aviation, the captain's the one who's flying the plane. He's the pilot. He's not a co-pilot. He's not a flight attendant. He's the man in charge. And when you hear that flight attendant come on and the captain says it's time to fasten your seatbelt, the captain says prepare for landing. I mean, whatever the captain says, that's what goes. In sports, many teams have a captain. Now, they'll have a coach or a manager, someone who runs the team, but the captain, even though it's considered to be a bit of a figurehead, they usually choose someone who shows a lot of initiative and emotion and wants to win and wants to pass on that same sort of idea to other teammates. And a lot of times it could be the star of the team or someone who's really put themselves out there to be a leader on that team. And so all of these terms, the captain is someone in charge. Well, the Bible is very plain in the three places we read. By the way, the word captain in the Bible appears 258 times in the King James Bible. And so we've only read three. I'm not going to read the other 255. But you get the idea that Christ, God, is the captain of our salvation. And He should be the captain of our lives. Let's go back to Hebrews now for just a moment. And I'll give you a few thoughts and we'll go to the house. In the text here, we find three parts of Jesus being our captain. In verse number 9, you'll notice it says in chapter 2 and verse 9 of Hebrews, it says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. It became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Notice, in bringing many sons unto glory. The first title we see for Christ as the captain of our salvation, or the first we see, is His task. The task of our captain. And that is to bring sons into glory. Why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. The Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So were those who rejected Him. The Bible says that Christ, as the great physician, did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so that is His task. That's why He came. By the way, that's why He left us here. He didn't leave us here just to sit. He left us here to follow the orders and follow the example of our captain. And that is to bring sons into glory. But then notice number two quickly. Notice Christ's title. He's the captain. I don't know why they didn't use general. I'm assuming that they didn't have generals in those days. I don't know, but the word captain has such a strong meaning of leadership until it's not a term that somehow lessens His authority. He's the captain of our salvation. That's His title. And then notice at the latter part of that verse, it says, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Here we find Christ's travail. His travail. He came. The Bible said He came that was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it was. He knows how you feel when you don't feel good. He knows how you feel when you don't feel encouraged. The Bible said that He was tempted more than any man, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be tempted with sin. But He was also that perfect example of saying no. No and no. He just said no. You know, a captain sometimes. Now, I understand as I was researching that in many instances, not always, because it's always the goal of a military man to follow orders. Is that right? And to follow them without question. But I noticed that in many cases, a captain, whether he's an army captain or a navy captain or in whatever branch he's in, that a captain, perhaps more than any other, he's given some leeway when it comes to making decisions in battle, for example. The captain of a ship can actually, if he finds a certain situation to be advantageous to him and to victory, can countermand. Now, not necessarily disobey totally, but countermand an order given by higher-ups because he's been given the opportunity to decide, to figure out in the battle. Because, you know, If an admiral, let's say, is on an island 5,000 miles away and he gives an order. Well, the thing about it is he's 5,000 miles away. And so when the time comes for the battle, it may not be exactly as they figured it on that map with those little ships. And, you know, with the little poker pushing those boats around. Because, you know, the other guy's thinking too, you know. And he's figuring out a better way or another way to do it. And so they have been given the opportunity to countermand or to do something else against orders as long as their goal is to win the battle. Now, they're not given an opportunity to countermand an order and retreat or run away. But he can remodel the plan. He can redo it on his own initiative. And he will not be held accountable for court-martial or whatever punishment they deem for someone who has disobeyed orders. Now, here we have our captain. Now, God is the God of the universe. The difference is our captain is not only out there fighting the battle, but he's back on the island pushing the little boats around. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are all the same. So it's not like Jesus came and said, you know, Lord, Father, I see a little different than we saw when I first came, and so I'm going to change the direction. No, the Bible said, he told the Pharisees, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what did Jesus say? Not my will, thine be done. Because here's the thing, in man's way of thinking, circumstances change and opportunities change. And so they're given some measure of being able to think for themselves and change with it. But God, the Bible said, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing occurs to God. God's not in heaven going, oh, I didn't see that coming. Well, of course He saw it coming. He sees what's going to happen here a million years from now, if it's still here. He knows what's coming. And so the plans that He, the Son, and the Holy Ghost come up with to minister to this world are always going to be the same. And Jesus, neither He nor the Holy Ghost, would ever countermand the orders of heaven for any reason. Because they work. They're perfect plans. And so I thought about that word again, captain. And it comes from the Latin word that means head. The head in charge. Who is Jesus? He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And so he's got the right to be called captain. The Greek word for captain is archegos. I think I'm saying that right, or arch. Anyway, the word arch or arch means top or first. Think of an archangel, Michael. He's the top angel. At one time, Lucifer was the archangel. He was the top man. He tried to overthrow God, or at least tried to be like God. God said, that's not going to happen. And so he put him out. Well, that's what an archangel is. He's top of the first in line. The word egos means to lead. Lead. So archegos, captain, means first to lead. And so a lot of times the captain is not one who sits in the rear of the battle. He's out in front looking for and finding out and checking out. Now, of course, being the leader of that group, you know, the worst thing that can happen to any army is for the leadership to be killed. Because if the rest are not trained to take over, that's why in the military you have sergeants, all different levels, even corporals who can take over and become non-coms in battle. You know, but those privates, now even some of them privates, if it just came right down to it, I guess they'd have to take on a leadership role. Many can, some cannot. You know, just depends. But the point is that the captain was always out there sort of leading the troops. I want you to know that Jesus is not sitting in heaven just hoping we pull this thing off. Oh, no. He's out in front leading us. We pray for Him to lead us and to guide us. When I pray in the morning, I say, Lord, lead me into wise decisions and guide me into truthful decisions and lead me away from things that could possibly bring reproach on Your name or ruin my testimony. And so He is the one who initiates and cuts through so others can follow. You're in Hebrews. Look at chapter 5 for a moment and verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 5, just turn over a page, and verse number 9. Notice what it says about the Lord, our captain. And being made what? Perfect. Now the word perfect, when it has to do with man in Scripture, means to be complete or to be mature. Well, of course, that word does not fit the Lord. He doesn't need to be complete. He is complete. And He doesn't have to be mature. He is mature. So the word perfect here is the word for sinless perfection. And our captain, now you know, sometimes you might hear in a company, you know, that maybe a captain is one where you've heard people say, boy, I'd follow him anywhere. And then there might be others that really question sometimes his decisions because maybe he's not quite. Now, that doesn't always mean that it's true. That's one reason why that's why they train those men to follow orders without question, so they don't stand around and pick apart the captain or the leader and mutiny and get somebody else in the job. And so the Bible here talks about God being perfect, or the Lord, our captain, being perfect. Look what it says. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now notice, unto all them that what? Obey him. Obey him. Jesus is not private Jesus. He's captain Jesus. Because it is our duty to obey. Say amen right there. You all look tired today. Man, I went home and I took a nap. Almost an hour and a half. The girls went out somewhere. So me and Andrew sat there, him and one, me and the other, and we fellowshipped with our eyes closed, our mouths open. So I tell you, I feel pretty good myself. So it's our job to follow the one who initiates leadership, one who takes control. You know, you'll always want to follow someone that wants to get out there and fight the fight and will give you the right direction to fight the same battle. Those are the kind of people you want to follow. Now, let's look real quickly at this thing of a captain. I'll just give you these quickly. Number one, as a captain, I put that in quotations, as captain, he pioneered the way into his family. Look at verse number 11 of our text. Hebrews chapter, look at verse 11, chapter 2. For both he that sanctifieth, that talks about the Lord setting us apart. That word sanctify means set apart. For he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's us. If we're saved, we're sanctified, we're set apart. Remember what David said? You snatched my feet out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. That's what sanctification is. It's God saving you and taking you out of that old life and putting you into a new direction. That's what sanctification is. Reconciliation is God taking us from where we were and Jesus putting us and God back together in a relationship. But sanctification is what Jesus does for us so we can obey Him, putting us in the right place to do that. The Bible says, for he that both sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. How about that? Now, when you're in the military, now I understand that there is a sort of a code, and I'm not sure what follows, but where the officers, those who are, do not fraternize with the enlisted folks. Is that right? Am I right about that, Army and military brethren? Okay. And so, because there's supposed to be some sort of separation, not socially or educationally, but just in the matter of following, because in the man's military, if everybody was the same, who would be leading? But really, if everybody was the same, nobody would be leading, would they? Everybody would say, well, here's what I want to do. And the other would say, no, here's what I want to do. And pretty soon, you've got a mess. Somebody's got to be the one saying, here's what we're going to do. And the rest have to say, okay, that's what we'll do. Here in the family, now remember, now we're not talking about military. I know, you know, everybody, military family, you know, everybody, if you're in the military, you're a family forever. And I understand that, but not, you're not really. Not like we are in Christ. The word family is so much more because we are birthed into the family. We are adopted into the family. We are literally blood family to Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But He, as our captain, has made the way for us to do that. Bible says right here that He that sanctifieth also takes those that are sanctified and puts us together, puts us with Him in this family. So notice, and I thought of the word pioneer. Captain pioneers the way. A pioneer is someone who does something that no one else has done. Think of Daniel Boone and others like that who pioneered, Lewis and Clark and others who have pioneered. Then I mentioned the astronauts this morning who pioneered space. You know, and there's really, you know, I don't know why we're even worried about going to Mars. It's a waste of money to me. We've already been to the moon. I don't even see why I have to go back there. You know what? They're just trying to find something for somebody to do to spend our money. I think there'd be a lot more we could do with those billions and billions of dollars than send a rocket to the moon. I mean, we've already seen it. But it is big dust ball with holes in it. Not cheese. Doesn't have a man smiling from it. All right, so we already know. But there possibly could be other areas to pioneer, like in medicine and other things. And a pioneer is simply someone who does something that no one else has done. Think about Jesus as our pioneer, who did for us what nobody else could. He saved us. He died for us. Jesus is the provider of our salvation. Someone pioneers like the West, They checked it out and then told everyone, like Horace Greeley, go west, young man, go west. And of course, someone had to go out there and look at it, see it, because remember, back in ancient times, people thought the farther west you went, you just rode off the end of the earth, because they thought it was flat. And so after, they wouldn't go so far out in the ocean, because they were afraid when they got too far out, they'd either run across sea monsters, or they'd just go right off the end of the world. Well, of course, we found out that, do you realize there are still people today that believe the earth is flat? I don't understand that. I mean, I don't know. Anyway, Jesus is the provider of our salvation. You can say amen right there, can't you? But then Jesus is the propitiation for our salvation. What do I mean by that? I'm saying that he paid for it. So in the old West, people got those wagon trains. They would sell their land, their farms, everything to buy wagons and provisions to go west or to go to another part of the country to start over. And it was always a gamble because they didn't know what they were going to come when they got there. They didn't know how it was going to be. They didn't know if they were going to be able. But they took the chance. And so they paid their own way, didn't they? Maybe once in a while someone would offer to pay their way, but then of course there was always the connection. Okay, if you get out there and are successful, then you got to pay me back or something like that. And of course that's fine. But Jesus paid for our salvation, and we do not have to pay him back. We are the great recipient of his propitiation, and that's what the word means when you read it in the New Testament. It means that Christ paid the way. He didn't just pave the way, he paid the way. But then Jesus is also the perfect way to salvation. What did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And there is no other way, folks. I don't care what any of these other crowds want to tell you or anybody else. It's not Jesus and anybody. It's Jesus or nobody. That's the perfect way. So as captain, he pioneered the way into his family. Number two, as captain, he precedes us in the fight. He goes before us. I want you to notice, first of all, we have the person to follow into the battle. We have the right person to follow, don't we? In fact, let's look at this quickly if we can. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. There's three verses I want to read here in Deuteronomy all together, right out of the book of Deuteronomy, so we don't have to travel too far in Scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. It's page 216. Have a Scofield Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and look at verse number 30. It's actually across the page, 117. Look what the Bible said. The Lord your God, which goeth before you. That's the kind of captain you want to follow. Someone who's out there saying charge, not in the back saying, I'll lead you in. I'm right behind you. You know, got to watch out for folks that'll be your leader, but from the back. The Bible said that God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Turn over some pages, and then we're going to look also in chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 9, and look at verse number 3. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. The Bible said, understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter number 31 and verse number 8. It's page 251. Look at verse number 8. The Bible said, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. But notice, not just go before thee, but then it says, and he will be with thee. Meaning that he's not just out there pointing you to go somewhere. He said, let's go do this thing together. Let's go out here and win the world together. Let's go out here and worship together. Let's go out here and honor God together. He said, I'm not going to go before you. He said, I will go with you. He will not fail thee. How about that? You know, that captain could be one who will lead the troops, and boy, they've got confidence in him. But all it takes is one bullet to remove the leader. There's not a bullet big enough to remove our captain. There's nothing in this universe that can dissuade or destroy our captain. The Bible said he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So there you go. And there's many more verses, but I'm going to read them all for time's sake. But I think you get the idea. We have the right person to follow the battle. But then number two, notice, we have the right plan battle. And that's what you hold in your lap, God's Word. And by the way, plans can change. Opportunities change. Circumstances change. The Word of God never changes. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will never pass away. It just doesn't change. So we've got the right plan. And then notice, we have the right people for the battle. You get around some good old-fashioned, Holy Ghost-filled, Bible-believing Christians who want to get out here and serve God, and together we can do great things. Because the captain has ordered us to. But he tells his disciples, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So, we've got the right person to follow, we've got the right plan to follow, and we've got the right people to follow with. You know, I was never in the military. I played sports and had teams, but you know, the military, there's something about training with someone and then getting in that foxhole together. You know, and the whole idea is that you want to make, you want to know if you close your eyes that that feller beside you is going to be there and watch your back just like you would if it was reversed. But you know what? When you get around, now listen, just like any group of soldiers, people will fail, will let you down. But God, you know what? And even God's people in many cases can fail and let us down. But you get around the right kind. If everybody's got the same attitude, if we're all in one mind and one accord, as the Bible said in the book of Acts, then the vitalists, and they were all in one mind, one accord, and that crowd was saying they're turning the world upside down. Well, you know, my goal is not to turn the world upside down, but I sure like to turn Northeast Columbia on its ear anyway. Please let them know we're here. And the way we do that is by following orders, by following the one who gives the orders, and following one another together and doing something with those orders. That's what a successful military does, and that's what a successful church can do as well. So as captain, he pioneered the way into the family. As captain, he precedes us in the fight. Number three, and I'll be through. As captain, he partook of our flesh. The Bible said he became sin for us, knew no sin. The Bible said that he came, that he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, he came just like us. It was not, Jesus came in a flesh body that felt everything that your body feels. And hunger and thirst and temptation and opportunity. I mean, all the things that you and I face, he faced. He did that so that he then, you know, because here's a group of men, soldiers, a company, if you will. The captain has been killed. The other officers have been killed and now or wounded so that you're going down this chain of command. And so all of a sudden, though, without warning, here comes a captain from another. If you're infantry and he's over the mess hall, now I know that they've been trained and I understand that. But man, if he spent all his time in the military cooking, now all of a sudden he's out there leading the troops. You know, some of the troops might say, "Now, you know what? Now their training says you follow him without question. Why? Because he's an officer. You don't have any choice." But you know, sometimes, you know, they'll follow someone who's been in the battle a lot quicker than someone who hasn't. They'll follow someone who's got some experience, even though they are trained to obey leadership no matter what. But many disasters have befallen the troops, not because of their lack of courage or their lack of fight, but because leadership had a lack of experience. And so it's important then that Jesus showed us that he was like us. That he's God, and sure, he's above us. That's where he belongs. But listen, he is not some king way out in the universe just kind of telling us to go, and he's reaping the reward, and we're getting all the trouble. But no, the Bible said that he became like us. And so because of that, we can trust in his example. Look at verse, Hebrews chapter 2. Now, look at verse number 10, back in the text. I want you to see something here. Well, let's go to verse 11. I want to read down to the end here. Notice it said verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. See, the trust is there. He said, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, look, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, devil. You know, you think about all these men that, like Brother Williams and others who have been in the battle, boy, they were almost overtaken, and yet, now listen, you military folks, you tell me if I'm wrong, when you go into battle, we're scared. I'm talking real short of saddle. You were scared, right? Would be. But here's what happens. When that person or group of people begin to fight that battle, now, they never, if a soldier ever gets the idea that nobody can kill him, he's probably going to be the first one to go. Because then he gets careless. But through that fear, and then all of a sudden, but he knows he's got to do the job. However big or small, he's part of that team and got to do his job. And so he begins to do that job, and suddenly, without warning, he has now become a hero. And as he's doing it, he knows in the back of his mind that the next bullet could be his. The next bomb could land right on him. And yet he keeps on going until finally, he never thinks he's invincible, but he recognizes, hey, courage will get him farther than fear. The same thing in the Christian life. God left us here to do a job. Some bigger jobs than others. Some smaller jobs. You know, the Bible talks about us being the body. Some the head, some the neck, some the arms, the hands, the feet. Somebody's the little toe. Now, I'll tell you, you might not think much about it until you lose your little toe. Or your big toe, or any toe, or finger, or whatever. I mean, when you start losing body parts, you start to recognize how important they were. And as Christians, we're fighting this battle. God, and you know what? It's scary to live for Jesus. It's frightening. Because, listen, all you got to do is watch the news for a little bit, and if the folks out here will treat and cuss and curse and treat one another just because of their politics the way they do, remember what Jesus said? The world's going to hate you because they hate me. You mark down what I'm telling you. One day that anger is going to turn from the politicians to Christians. The Bible said in the last days, that's what's going to happen. So you might as well mark it down. But guess what? Sure, you go out there. We go out and knock on doors. When you knock on somebody's door, you don't know what's coming. The first thing you hear is woo, 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 woo. Well, that already puts you on edge. If you've ever, and I've been dog bit knocking on doors, it puts me on edge every single time. I don't care. That still scares me. But you know what? You keep knocking, they come to the door, and your fear gets mounted because when they open the door, here's what they're doing with the dog. You know, like the dog is wanting lunch, and you know, and they really do want to at least open the door, but they're afraid to. But I tell them, don't worry about opening the door. I'll leave something here in the handle. But you know what? You just got to keep on going. You got to keep on going. You know why? Jesus has been at those doors knocking. Oh, preacher, what are you talking about? He has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's experienced the same. You think everywhere Jesus went and preached, that sometimes he wasn't afraid? And that mob surrounded him and wanted to throw him off that cliff, or they wanted to kill. Do you think he wasn't afraid? If he was touched with our feelings, yes, he was. But he was God, and so he overcame. And he's the captain of our salvation, so if he can do it, we can do it. Maybe not to the same degree, because he's God. You may not can do what others can do. You may not have the same talent or opportunity. But whatever it is you can do as a Christian, you do it with all of your might. And always be prepared to have the other one's back. So what is the aim of his suffering? To know our infirmities. What's the accomplishment of his suffering? To be like us. And the appropriateness of his suffering? To suffer for us so that he could win us. Because it's all, like I said, it's always easier to follow someone who's been there than someone who's kind of green and fresh. Doesn't mean they're not capable. They just haven't proven themselves yet. And that's why there's not another God for the New Testament church or another Jesus. Same one's been tried and tested, and he's come out victorious. That's the one I want to follow. If he can do it, and he can, and he said it, I'll go before thee. I will fight the battle for you, and that's the captain I want to follow. Amen? A man, some of you may remember during the Vietnam War, an Air Force colonel named Robin Olds. You know, Robin Olds was an ace in Vietnam, a jet ace in Vietnam. Robin Olds was a very humble sort of guy, but he always wanted the job to get done. Air Force colonel, lieutenant colonel. When he went to Vietnam to take over this wing that he was to command, noticed how low the morale was. I mean, they didn't hardly want to do anything. You know, when the missions came up, they tried to figure out ways to get out of it. you know, because everybody during those days thought that the Vietnam War was pointless and useless and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not going to get into all that. But the point is that when you're in the military, politics don't play any part in it. It's not supposed to. You just do what you're told. Well, he got on the scene, took over this wing, and he saw how low the morale was among the pilots. And so the very first opportunity for them to fly a mission, as the colonel, he had the right to get these guys out and send them. And he got them into the wardroom. He said, "Boys, we've got a mission to fly, and I'm going to lead the group." Well, they knew that he was a good pilot, but they found out that he was an ace pilot, that he had been there, that he knew what it was to be in dogfights with MiGs. He knew what it was to have 50 caliber cannon shooting at him, missiles fired at him. He knew what it was to be hit and still fly the mission. So he said, "I'm not sending you, I'm leading you. You follow me." Well, they went up a few times, and it was very sort of awkward. But they found out as they went along that this guy was real, that he knew what he was talking about, and that he didn't just line up the enemy for him. The first one that came up, he said, "That one's mine." And he showed the wing, the other pilots, how it was done. It wasn't long, about 8 months of missions in Vietnam, until his wing became one of the top wings, the Air Force, in Vietnam. And all the time he was there, he retired from the Vietnam War some years later, about 4 years later. But that wing of the Air Force was the most decorated wing in the Vietnam War. And Colonel Olds was an ace pilot. He was very revered amongst all of his men. And so at the end of the war, when someone asked his men about Robin Olds, they said, "We would follow him anywhere." That's what you want from your guys. That's what you want from folks underneath, to follow you. While they're following you, make sure you're giving them a good example to follow. I've said this many times. In order to be a good leader, you have to learn how to be a good follower. I don't know that it happens all the time, because they have officers' candidate school, you know, and West Point and Annapolis and Colorado. I mean, places where people are going are appointed to become, officers right off the bat. But I know there have been instances where people have gone up through the ranks. Actually, were enlisted men, but as they went along, they wound up going into either it was a battlefield appointment, or they were, because they showed such leadership, until they were asked to become an officer. Now, many of them didn't, you know, because they didn't want the guys below them to feel like they were a traitor, you know, going from the NCO or the enlisted man to an officer. But a lot of times it was the right thing to do, and it was a good thing to do, these folks to take that position. You see, you don't have to be an officer to start with. You can be a buck private and learn how to take orders, because if you know how to take them, you'll know how to give them. That's right. Well, understand when you give an order what it's going to take to follow the order, because at one time you had to do it. That's right. And so God, even though He is God, Jesus is the Lord, but He's been touched with our infirmities, meaning that He's been on the field. He knows what it takes, and He knows what it takes to give an order, because when God told Him to come here, He took the order. And the Father said, "Go down there and go out there in that wilderness after 40 days of not eating. Let the devil tempt you." He did. "Go down there and take all the abuse from your very own people, our people, the Israelites." And he did. Then God said, "Go down there and die on a cross so that people everywhere could have an easy way, have a way to go to heaven." He did. That's why now that he's the captain of our salvation, it ought to be easy to follow, because he's been there. Got experience. And so let's follow him with all of our hearts. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I'm glad that you're my captain.
I'm glad that you're my head. You're the one who leads the way. You're the one who has shown me the example of what it is to fight the good fight of faith. So, Lord, I'm a weak and very unreliable soldier in the army of God. But I'm glad I've got a captain who can encourage and strengthen. Yes, sometimes punish. All of that so that I can become a better soldier, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us here at Anchor be good soldiers, but not only that, to have each other's back. Whenever a brother or sister's in trouble, we have their back, so that when we have trouble, they can have ours. But always, 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 help us never to look to the right hand or to the left for leadership. Help us to look ahead to the one who's leading the way. Love you and thank you for all you do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim, let's stand together.